Please turn with me in your Bibles now to Mark chapter 15. As I've already mentioned this morning, we come to the crucifixion. And I'm reminded of an old poem that begins saying, "Let me count the ways I love thee." And really, when we come to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, what we are doing is counting the ways in which he loves us. We've been considering how Jesus has been suffering and how his humiliation has been increased from one degree to another. And now it begins to reach its pinnacle here in this text. And then, Lord willing, in the next text we'll consider next week as we consider this morning Christ on the cross. Let's give our careful attention now to God's holy word. "And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, 'The King of the Jews.' And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.' So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, 'He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe.' Those who were crucified with him also reviled him." Amen. This is God's holy word. Christ's crucifixion is the best lens through which we can look upon the love of Jesus. Christ's crucifixion is the best lens through which we can look upon and consider the love of Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said that his soul was sorrowful to the point of death. And when Jesus said those words, he was not just somehow given over to hyperbole. He wasn't simply caught up in the moment. Instead, he was giving an honest and an accurate representation of how he suffered as the darkness of the cross at that point began to overshadow his life to a far greater degree. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus began to stare into the abyss of God's wrath against sin. There in the garden, Jesus began to see how hell would be opened up and poured out upon him. But the garden represented only the beginning of Christ's suffering. In the time that followed, Jesus would be betrayed. He would be arrested, condemned, mocked, scourged, and finally led away to the cross. And so here in our text this morning, we finally come to this point at which Jesus is crucified. And Christ's crucifixion is the best lens through which we can look upon the love of Jesus. In the gospel accounts, we see Jesus' life as if from the outside. We get an outward perspective to Christ's life, death, resurrection, and ascension. But in the Psalms, we get the inside track. In the Psalms, we get an inner perspective to Christ's life, death, resurrection, and ascension. So as we have in God's providence the opportunity to consider Christ's crucifixion in the Gospel of Mark, I wanted to begin by just considering briefly one text from the Psalms that helps us hear how Christ endured on the cross. Listen to Jesus describe both the ridicule that he received. Listen to how he describes the way in which lots were cast for his clothing, among many other details, and simply listen to the love of God for sinners in Jesus Christ. This is Psalm 22. And this psalm begins with those familiar words, words we'll consider next week, that Jesus took upon his lips on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? We'll consider some of the other language found in the text. Jesus said, I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. Again, this is Christ describing what he endured on the cross. This is the inward track. He said, all who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. They say, he trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Jesus also said, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like the potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, and a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Again, in this psalm, we hear Jesus describe that cruel mockery that he endured upon the cross. We hear Jesus describe the way that the soldiers cast lots for his clothing while he struggled for every last breath. We also hear striking details such as, I am poured out like water. Or my bones are all out of joint, or I can count all my bones. Each of these are aspects that Jesus learned about in the Word. And here in our text today, we consider how the realities of those words came to life here for our Lord. Christ's crucifixion is the best lens through which we can look together upon the love of Jesus Christ. God's word teaches us that we love God only because he first loved us. So let's simply go to God's word together this morning to consider the love of Jesus Christ for us sinners through the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's begin by considering first how he was brought very low. He was brought very low. Last week I said that no one had ever condescended so low because no one had ever come from so high. Well, let's meditate upon that transcendent truth again by remembering that Jesus upon the cross is God in the flesh, and that all that we read here in our text, Jesus did willingly. He said, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. So as we hear those words from Jesus, let's consider now how he was brought very low. First, let us note his need of another. Ordinarily, criminals would carry a part of the cross to their crucifixion. They would carry the cross beam. But here Mark tells us that another, this Simon of Cyrene, was compelled to carry the cross beam for Christ. So evidently, the physical suffering that Jesus had thus far endured had so taken its toll that Jesus was unable to carry his cross. And so here we see that Jesus was brought even lower than these common criminals with whom he was crucified. They were no doubt made to carry their own crosses, but Jesus had been brought so low that he could not carry his cross. Instead, Jesus was brought so low that he needed another. Second, let us note the length of the way. Verse 22 tells us that they brought Jesus to Golgotha. The Romans forced those who would be crucified to follow a circuitous route all the way to Golgotha in order to extend the time and the intensity of their suffering while they carried their own cross. And so here is Jesus, and he is led by four Roman soldiers surrounding him. They lead him this way and then that way, finding the longest way to Calvary. And again, in this, we see just how low Jesus was brought. Consider again that here is Jesus, the Son of God, the Lord of glory, suffering as a man. He has left behind him the glories of heaven, so that here he now stumbles pitifully through the dust, beaten and broken. Back in the Garden of Gethsemane, the shadow of the cross began to hang heavy over his every circumstance. But here on the road to Golgotha, every last step brings him that much closer to the cross. Again, we watch Jesus being brought so very low. Third, let us note the offer of an aid. The offer of an aid. Now at Golgotha, at the place of this crucifixion, Jesus was offered the aid of this mixed drink. And the Babylonian Talmud says that many respected women, taking their cues from Proverbs 31:6, which says, "Give strong drink to one who is perishing," many respected women appointed themselves to provide condemned men with a narcotic, pain-reducing drink before the torture of the cross. And so Jesus was offered this aid. He was offered this mixed drink, but here we see that Jesus refused. And yet, in another way, we see how Jesus was brought low than all the others. You see, no one else ever refused this aid. The torture of the cross was too much for anyone to ever refuse such sympathy. But Jesus refused so that he might endure the full weight of his suffering. He refused any relief so that he might bear it all. And so again, we see that Jesus was brought so very low. So then we need to wonder, why? Why was Jesus brought so low? Why would the Lord of glory himself, who already condescended to the earth, why would he be brought even lower? Well, the answer is twofold. First of all, Jesus was brought so low because this is precisely what our sins demand. Whenever we see the suffering of Jesus Christ, we should say, "That is what I deserve." Jesus was brought so low because this is what God's justice demands. Jesus was brought so low because this is what we deserved for our sins. But second, Jesus was brought so low so that we might be lifted up. Look at how low Jesus goes so that we might be lifted from the depths of this earth and instead find glory and honor and eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Here Jesus was brought so low so that one day our heads might be adorned with a crown of glory that will not fade away. Oh, consider Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, and how he was brought so low. And consider that he was brought so low because he loved sinners. Second, let's consider how he was stripped of his dignity. He was stripped of his dignity. Once again, we need to be reminded that Jesus did all of this willingly. Though we read here of how Jesus was stripped further of his dignity, Philippians 2 tells us that of his own accord, Jesus stripped himself of the robes of glory so that he might clothe himself with our flesh. Well, here we see in the text how Jesus was stripped even further. He was stripped of his dignity. We see this in three ways. First, we see how they stripped Jesus of his garments. The physical suffering of the cross was extreme. But seeking to push the suffering of the cross to its greatest degree, the Romans made every attempt to dehumanize Jesus. Jesus condescended and became a man, and the Romans sought to strip Jesus of his humanity. And so here he is stripped of his garments. Our text tells us that it was while Jesus was slowly dying on the cross that the soldiers entertained themselves by casting lots for his clothing. All this unfolded just as Jesus had sung so many times in Psalm 22. Here it is. Jesus has been singing this his whole lifetime, and it now comes to find its fulfillment before his eyes again while he is fighting for every last breath. Psalm 22:18 says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Excuse me. See how he was stripped of his garments. Second, we see how they slowly stripped Jesus of his very life. Verse 25 tells us that Jesus hung on the cross in the morning. And what all of the gospel accounts reveal is that Jesus hung there for the better part of the whole day. Reading more about crucifixion, we learn about what one went through when they hung upon the cross, how one had to fight desperately for every last breath. So think upon Jesus Christ as he has his life being stripped from him. For each and every breath, he has to pull upon the nails in his hands. For every last breath, he has to push up on the nail driven between his feet. And for every last breath, he has to press his already shredded back against the rough wood of the cross. Each and every breath requires this agonizing pain. And so every last breath, with each last breath, he is being stripped of his very life. Think about Jesus doing this for every breath. Think about Jesus doing this hour upon hour while he is stripped of his life. Third, we see how Jesus was stripped of his title. Verse 26 tells us that Pilate provided an inscription of the charge made against him, the King of the Jews. And this was done in part to mock the Jews. Pilate hated the Jews, and so he mocked them. But this was also done, obviously, to mock Jesus. His death upon the cross seemed so out of accord with all that he had ever claimed. He claimed to be the Christ. He claimed to be the King of the Jews. He claimed to be the very Son of God. He claimed that he had a kingdom that would never end. And yet, here he is, and he's dying like a common criminal. And so he is mocked. And so he is stripped of his rightful title. No one believes that this is the King of Kings. In all of these ways, we see that Jesus was stripped of his dignity. This was the lowest form of degradation imaginable. The Romans did everything they could to dehumanize God when he stooped so low as to take on our flesh. So again, we need to wonder why. Why? Why was Jesus stripped of his dignity? Why, after stooping so low, was Jesus stripped of even more? Well, again, the answer is twofold. First, we must see that this is the wicked effect of all our sin. Sin is unbecoming of us as image bearers of God, and it dehumanizes us and it strips us of what it really means to be made in the image of God. And this is one of the reasons why Jesus was so stripped of his dignity, because this is what sin has done to each of us. But second, we must see that Jesus was stripped of his dignity so that we might then be clothed in his righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own, and we who have no righteousness of our own are, by faith in Jesus Christ, clothed in the righteousness that only Christ could provide. You see, left to our sins, you and I would have to stand naked and ashamed before God on the day of judgment. But this here in our text was done so that we who are defiled by our sins would forever be clothed in the glorious robes of none other than Jesus Christ and never, ever be ashamed. So see here how the Lord of glory was stripped of his dignity. And see how he was stripped of his dignity because he loves his own people. Third, let us see next how he was counted as a criminal. Think again about the crucifixion. Had you been there, what would you have been able to see? Well, you would have been able to see three men hanging on separate crosses. And what would that imagery communicate to you? Well, it would have communicated to you that these three men are all equally guilty of comparable crimes, and those crimes all deserving of death. And this helps us to consider Jesus. Because we know Jesus was no criminal, and yet here he is being counted as a criminal. Consider the language of our text. Verse 27 tells us that Jesus was crucified with two robbers. Again, the obvious assumption of everyone else there was that Jesus was guilty just as the other two. And so the common person would have said something to themselves like, what must this man be guilty of to be dying like the other two? Second, verse 28, which if you're using the ESV as I am, is omitted here from the text. You have a note there in your footnotes. Verse 28 tells us that he was numbered with the transgressors. Specifically, that portion of the text makes reference to an Old Testament prophecy, Isaiah 53. Again, Jesus had read throughout his lifetime that it would be so. He was crucified with two robbers, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And so, according to all the appearances, everyone had to conclude that Jesus was guilty of great crimes. Well, we know that this is the perfect, sinless Son of God. We know that this is the one who stood so strong in the face of every temptation by relying on the strength of the Holy Spirit. He committed no sin, and yet he was counted as a criminal. And so once again, we wonder, why? Why was he counted as a criminal? Why was the Lord of glory crucified on a cross and numbered with the transgressors? Well, going back to Isaiah 53, we get our answer, and again, it is twofold. There we read that he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Why? Two parts. First, to bear the sin of many, and second, to make intercession for the transgressors. Again, we have a twofold answer. Why was Jesus counted as a criminal? First, to bear the sin of many, to bear the sins of his own people. And why was Jesus counted again as a criminal? The second reason is so that he could be our mediator, so that he could be our faithful high priest, so that he could be at the right hand of the Father right now, pleading the merits of his own blood. It was so that we might believe upon him and thereby be delivered from an eternity in hell. It was so that he might take to himself our sin, so that at the day of judgment we might be set free from every last charge made against us, and so that we might be presented blameless before God with great joy. So here is the sinless Son of God counted as a criminal, so that we might be counted by faith among the righteous. One more consideration this morning. Let's consider how he was mocked for the unseen. He was mocked for the unseen. Everyone thought they knew what was going on that day. But no one could have comprehended the truth of what could not be seen. It appeared to all that the time had just finally come for this man, Jesus of Nazareth. Though he had had quite a reputation, it was now simply the end of the line. And so despite all of his claims, he was dying on the cross. And so the mockings came. But he was being mocked for what could not be seen. First of all, we see that he was mocked by those who passed by. This means that your average citizen came by and mocked Jesus. They all remembered how Jesus had said, "Tear down this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." They remembered that most outrageous claim, and now they see this man hanging upon the cross, and all that they can conclude is he was a liar. His hanging there on the cross is proof positive that he could not raise up the temple. And so they would have said something like, "Where is all this supposed power of which you professed? If you could raise the temple, how about you save yourself?" Not knowing what was unseen, they mocked Jesus. Second, we see that he was mocked by the chief priests and the scribes. These two mocked Jesus, taking up the same idea of a savior. He saved others. He cannot save himself. Imagine Jesus just listening to all of this jeering in the midst of the hardest part of securing our salvation. As he's enduring all the wrath for the sins of many, Jesus was ridiculed for the unseen. Listen to what the chief priests and the scribes said to him. He's straining for every breath, and they say, "Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." They're mocking him for what they cannot see. The reason that he cannot come down from the cross is because he is the Christ. If he were to come down, it would mean that he is not the Christ. Well, third, we see that he was also mocked by the criminals on either side. This rounds out the crowd, does it not? He's mocked by the passerby. He's mocked by the chief priests and the scribes, and now he's mocked by the two robbers dying next to him. It's simply enough to think upon these two men gathering strength and taking time out of their suffering to turn and to ridicule Christ. Again, no one can see what is really going on here. Relying on only what could be seen, those who passed by derided him. And similarly, the religious leaders mocked him, and then these criminals crucified with him also reviled him. And so one final time, we wonder why. Why was Jesus mocked for the unseen? And with this question, like all the others, the answer is twofold. First, Jesus was mocked for what was unseen in order to give us the eyes of faith so that we might see. All of us were born blind, blinded by our sins and unable to see. And all of us would remain like those who passed by, like the chief priests and the scribes, and like those two criminals until Jesus gives us eyes to see by uniting us to himself by faith. Jesus was reviled because no one could see that it was through his death that the many would be made righteous. Jesus was reviled because it was by way of his death. No one could see that it was by way of his death that he would then be raised. And no one could see that it was by way of his death that he would be exalted far above every name. But second, Jesus was mocked for the unseen, so that you and I would always have the strongest consolation for living in light of the unseen. Jesus was mocked for the unseen, so that we throughout our days, and especially in our last hours, as the world continues to mock us for believing in what cannot be seen, so that we might look to Christ and have the strongest confidence. Look upon him. Jesus was mocked for the unseen. And yet, as we will see as we continue our way through Mark's gospel, it was all true. And Jesus was mocked for the unseen so that we then might have assurance of things unseen. So that we might follow in Jesus' footsteps, and when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we can look to him and fear no evil. In this way, Jesus was our forerunner so that we might follow him, so that we might close our eyes and our ears to the ridicule of this world for believing in the unseen, and instead we could set the eyes and ears of faith upon Jesus Christ, looking to him. Again, we see Jesus made a faithful high priest. Why? Because he loves us. Well, in all these ways, we have considered what happened to our Savior and why. He was brought so very low so that we might be raised. He was stripped of his dignity so that we might be clothed. He was counted as a criminal so that we might be set free from every charge. And he was mocked for the unseen so that he might give sight to the blind, so that we might see and believe. So four aspects of Christ's crucifixion. Four aspects that we can meditate upon and see the love of Christ for lost sinners. Which brings me to one final consideration this morning. What is the ultimate purpose of it all? What is it all for? Why did Jesus go all the way to the cross? Here again, we behold the love of Jesus for sinners, because ultimately the purpose of it all was to bring you to him. The goal, the end of it all, was so that you might know God through Jesus Christ. All of the attending blessings that we have considered today have a purpose that goes beyond themselves, and that is that you might know the love of God for you in Jesus Christ. And Christ's crucifixion is the best lens through which you can look upon the love of Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. We all understand this inherently. Whenever we see it play out in this world, it amazes us. We've heard stories of how a father lays down his life to save his family, or how one friend sacrifices his life to save another. And as truly amazing as all of these stories are, and they are, they each still pale in comparison to what it means that God became a man so that he could lay down his life for his friends. Nothing compares to Christ laying aside the robes of glory in exchange for our flesh. Nothing compares to Christ leaving the comforts of heaven in order to endure the miseries of this life. Nothing compares to Christ offering up his own life as a sacrifice for sin, and nothing compares to Jesus willingly becoming the object of his Father's wrath to deliver his people eternally. And so the crucifixion is the best lens through which we can look upon the love of Jesus, because greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. Let's pray together. Gracious God in heaven, we thank you for your holy word, which sets before us Jesus Christ upon the cross. And Lord, while we can hear and somewhat comprehend and understand what it means for you to take on flesh, to be condemned and scourged, and then brutally killed upon the cross, we still struggle to fully comprehend that this is you, our God, who through the Son entered into this world to become this sacrifice for sin. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us, as we have now heard this word, to meditate on it as a way for us to see the love of Jesus Christ for sinners. Lord, often we can grow accustomed to hearing such news. And so we plead with you by your Holy Spirit to never, never let us actually grow accustomed to it. Instead, let us remember things like what we see here on the cross is what we deserve, so that when we see Jesus by the eyes of faith upon the cross, we might see and believe that you love us so. Help us to think today upon how he was brought so very low, how he was stripped of his dignity, how he was counted as a criminal, and how he was mocked for the unseen. Help us to meditate upon him and to receive and to rest in the love of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, let's